He is an amazing Savior. Can I get an amen to that this morning? If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For the past 2 weeks, we've been discussing how to have confidence in the midst of uncertainty, and we've learned to be humble and trust in God. Last week, we learned to be authentic and let our light shine. This week, we will discuss of being persistent and then seeing difficulties as opportunities. Again, our scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and apparently the church is going through some stuff because he starts addressing some of the things in this letter that the church needs to be considering. In verse 16, it's our theme verse for today, he says this, "Therefore, we don't lose heart." And Paul is kind of letting us know, I think, that when difficulties arise, we need to be persistent. We need to not lose heart. We need to just throw in the towel and throw our hands up and give up. We need to hang in there. It kind of reminds me of a story about a young man that went to his very wise and spiritual grandmother for advice. And he said, "Grandma, I'm getting very tired. I'm getting very discouraged. The more I try, the to get beat up, I think I'm just going to give up." And the grandma replied, "Did you ever notice in the story of the fishermen that when the Lord told the fishermen to cast their nets again, he told them to cast them in the exact same spot that they'd been fishing all night long?" And we know how when they did what the Lord commanded them to do, the haul was so big that they were not able to even pull the nets into the boat. There were so many fish there that they had to drag the nets full of fish behind them back to the shore. I'm going to guess that there's a good number of people who are either sitting out this morning watching on Facebook or YouTube Live, that someone today is struggling in an area of life where you're starting to lose heart. You feel like quitting, and I encourage you to not lose heart, to hang in there. If that's not you, you might have some friends who are going through a difficult time. They're discouraged. Maybe they're looking at you for help, you're kind of their go-to. And so I encourage you to pay careful attention as we read through this section. Verse by verse, we're going to find some encouragement that Paul gives to us that we can either take for ourselves and or give it to someone else. And it's going to, I believe, enhance our endurance. I think it is going to give us more confidence in these times in which we are so troubled. And by the time I get done with the message today, I don't know, maybe it'll feel more like a motivational speech. I don't know, maybe that's the coach in me today that's talking to you. More of a motivational speech than it does a sermon. But I think this section of Scripture is kind of like that. It's kind of like Paul saying, "Listen, church, hang in there. Don't give up. Keep going. And when you find these difficulties in your lives, don't just throw in the towel, but see them as for growth. See them as opportunities for the Lord to use you in a way." So what we're going to deal with today, and based on verses 8 and 9 in our text, the first thing that we see that we can do is this: get back up when you get knocked down. Okay, get back up when you get knocked down. Look at verses 8 and 9. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." I like how the Message paraphrases these two passages of Scripture. It says, "We've been surrounded and battered by troubles." Can anybody say amen to that? "But we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God has not left our side. We've been thrown down, but have not broken." And what the Apostle Paul is illustrating for us and demonstrating for us here today is this: he's an amazingly resilient person, and he's bounced back from difficulties in his life. And he's saying, "Listen, if I can do it, you can do it as well." Paul is probably, if he had the opportunity to talk to us today, he would probably say, "Listen, church, I'm going to go out on a limb and say you've not had to deal with as much as I've had to deal with. But follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He was amazingly resilient. Threaten him in Jerusalem, what does he do? He flees to an Arabian desert where he spends a decade studying and preparing for ministry. He doesn't just throw in the towel, he takes it to another level, starts studying, preparing for ministry. He resurfaces in Antioch. He's ready to do ministry. What do? They stone him and they leave him outside of Lystra. He gets back up. He goes into Derbe and he starts preaching and he wins a lot of people to Jesus Christ. Throw him in prison in Philippi. What does he do? He converts the jailer. Drag him into a courtroom in Caesarea Philippi. He turns the witness stand into a pulpit. Shipwreck him and stand him on the island of Malta. And what does he do? He wins the island chief to the Lord. It's amazing what he does. The opportunities that he uses to witness for Jesus Christ. Instead of just feeling beat down and crushed and depressed and giving up, he sees every opportunity that he has to witness for Jesus. You throw him in a Roman jail, he emerges months later with much of the New Testament in his hand. It's amazing. He always got back up. He didn't quit. In his book, Core Values, Everything You Need to Know I Learned in the Marines, Zell Miller, who went on to be a senator from Georgia, tells about a high school senior who applied to 3 different colleges, only to be rejected by all 3 colleges. Finally, the 4th college rejected him, and he wrote back to the admissions department. Here's what he said. Dear sir, I am in receipt of your rejection, and quite frankly, sir, it's over my limit, so I am rejecting your rejection and will report for college on September the 18th. Now, I don't know how that turned out, but you got to like that guy's stick-to-itiveness. Is that a word, stick-to-itiveness? It is today. But history is full of examples where people had faced adversity, where they were not able to do what they wanted to do, and they got knocked down, but they kept getting back up. Thomas Edison, that guy failed so many times before he finally succeeded. As a child, his teachers labeled him as dumb. They said, "You'll never amount to anything." And the reason he was labeled this way is because his mind would wander in class. He was so brilliant that he was having trouble staying focused in class. I'm guessing that was my problem when I was in school. I had trouble focusing. I was probably more like, "Why are you laughing? That hurts me just a little bit." Elvis Presley failed music classes. Let that sink in for just a moment, okay? He's a social misfit as a boy. He's working as a truck driver while trying to get a recording career off the ground. After his first paying gig, his manager told him, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." He persevered. His first recordings went absolutely nowhere. He tried to join a Southern gospel quartet, and they told him, "Boy, you can't sing." It's hard to imagine someone telling Elvis that he couldn't sing, right, James? Yeah, James, big Elvis fan, I know that. It's hard to imagine, but Michael Jordan, arguably the best basketball player to ever put on a jersey, was cut from his high school basketball team. That's amazing. Listen to what he said. "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." One more. When you look at Disney's animated movies and how they have literally become a household name, you'd find it hard to imagine that Walt Disney was once told by the editor of a newspaper in Missouri that you're out of here because you have no creativity. They fired him. Wow. Disney went on to win 30 Academy Awards just for Mickey and Minnie Mouse, and the rest is history. We look at these examples in Scripture, and I think it's safe for us to say we should be that way in our walk with Christ. It's imperative that we as Christians have that same type of tenacity that we see in some of these great people in history. Proverbs 24:16, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity." And I'm just going to tell you, you know as well as I do, it is becoming increasingly more unpopular to call yourself an evangelical Christian without getting ridiculed, without possibly facing rejection. And it's important that we decide now to have the resiliency to say, I'm not going to fold. I'm going to keep going on. And I'm sure that some of you sitting out, all of you sitting out there have stumbled in the Christian life. Some of you have fallen into some old habits maybe. Some of you might have failed in marriage, maybe as parents, maybe in church leadership, and you're thinking, oh, man, God can't use me anymore. I've failed so many times, and you're just willing and ready to throw in the towel and give up and wallow in self-pity. Can I encourage you as a believer today to get back up and continue with the bright future that God has in store for you? Be inspired by the Christian people who got back up whenever they first faced adversity and turn those obstacles into opportunity. One example of that is a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata. Maybe you heard about her, paralyzed from the neck down in a horrible swimming accident, but she turned that obstacle into a wonderful opportunity to witness of her faith in Jesus Christ through her writing, through her music, through her art, through her testimony. She literally holds a paintbrush with her teeth as she paints pictures for Jesus. Dave Ramsey, nationally known Christian financial counselor, was bankrupt midway through his life. Now he leads financial peace seminars all over the nation and is literally turning the lives of millions of people around by what he has learned in his ministry. Sherry Rose Shepherd entered a beauty pageant, and during the beauty pageant, she walked off the end of the runway and fell into the table of the judges. You know what she did? She got up, looked at the judges, and said, "I just wanted you to remember me." And they did, and she won. And she went on later to become Miss America. And she wrote a book called Life Is Not a Dress Rehearsal, and it ministers to people all over the world. Last one, I just found this one this morning while doing my routine check-in on Facebook. Jerry and Fern Hill, whom we met during hurricane relief in New York on Long Island. We did a mission trip to New York several years ago. They shared this picture this morning. Jerry and Fern, they run Timothy Hill Ranch. It's a ministry that takes in troubled youth and with the love of Jesus shows them how they can be more productive citizens, show them a better way to live their lives. This young man in the picture is a guy by the name of Tommy Mabry. Tommy was kicked out of 7 elementary schools. Elementary school. Okay? Think about that for just a moment. At the age of 11, he was locked up for burglary. He was kicked out of 3 middle schools. He repeated the 8th grade. He skipped the 12th grade, and during the time he skipped 12th grade, he was shot. Don't know the details of that, probably just hanging around with the wrong crowd. He was definitely headed in the right direction. This picture that you see here is him receiving his PhD from Jackson State University. As of September 4th, he's known as Dr. Tommy Mabry. Isn't that an incredible story of perseverance? Paul, struck down, not destroyed. You know, we normally use that word, but, to indicate something negative. You ever notice that? It's a nice day, but it might rain later. You know? I like the church service, but man, the music was loud and preachers preached too long. You know? I believe in God, but I don't believe He would ever let this happen. You know? You get that? It's always something negative. I like Kendall, but you know, you can fill that in. You know, do whatever you want to. He's watching today in Florida. Hey, how you doing? Anyway, The New Testament writers, though, they don't use the word but to describe something negative. You ever notice they use the word but to describe something positive? The church was persecuted, but those who were scattered ministered wherever they went. James was beheaded, but the word of God increased. Peter was imprisoned, but the church earnestly prayed for him. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Come on, church. We need to understand what God might be trying in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of our season. What is God trying to do? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Secondly, love the Lord more than life itself. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Our physical sufferings remind us that Jesus suffered and died for us. Look at verses 11 and 12. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And so here's the idea. Paul considered himself expendable so that other people might come to know Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of examples of that. I just want to give you one today. Acts 19 tells the story about how Paul, when he went around preaching, he created such a revival in Ephesus, he created such a stir that there was a group of people who they were manufacturing souvenirs. Basically, they were idols, manufacturing and selling these souvenirs. It was quite a lucrative business. And a lot of people who were involved in that business came to know the Lord, and so business went kaput. It was awful. Right? And so people got mad at Paul and they stirred up a riot against Christians, and the people, they all rush into the theater. And Acts chapter 19 verse 30 says, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Now, here's a picture of the amphitheater in Ephesus. It holds about 25,000 people. It was cut like a horseshoe into the side of a hill at the edge of town. Even today, as you examine the ruins of this amphitheater, you can walk out onto the main street and you can look into the theater, into the open end of the arena, and you can see where the 25,000 people would have been seated. Now, I want you to just picture that scene for just a moment. Okay? The people are running into this theater. They're all worked up over Christians and what is happening in that community because of what Christians are doing. And they're running into the theater and they are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They were just there hoping to see some Christians get killed. And the Apostle Paul steps out. Now picture this for a moment. He steps out of the house that is just down the street from the theater. He can look into the theater. He can see all of these people chanting, these bloodthirsty people wanting a Christian die. And you know what he said? "Wow, what a chance to preach. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if that's me, I'm probably leaving the ministry at that point. I don't see me doing that. I wish I would." You know, and maybe if times get tougher down the road and I'm ever faced with that, I just pray to God that I would have the courage to stand up and do what Paul did on that particular day. He steps out of the house where he's staying. He says, "I want to go there. I want to tell them about Jesus." In Acts chapter 19, verse 31, "Even some of the officials of the province, some friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater." Paul was willing to face a hostile crowd because he loved the Lord more than he loved his life. If he could just convince one person that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he could just convince one person, It would be whatever, it'd be worth whatever the cost may have been to him. You know? Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonment, even death. And that's why he kept going. That's why he persevered. That's why he never quit. He loved the Lord, and he loved the cause of the Lord more than he loved his own life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does Jesus matter more to you than life itself? If you're going to persevere in the Christian life, that's the attitude you need to take. Your allegiance to Christ must supersede everything else in this world. If we love the Lord more than life itself, we don't lose heart. And then finally, believe what you say you believe. Believe what you say you believe. Someone once said, real belief cannot be kept silent. For instance, if you know your team's the best, right? You're going to let people know. You're going to wear your hat. You're going to have a t-shirt. You're going to have bumper stickers. You might even have a nice little Yeti or something with your team logo on it or something like that. You believe a certain restaurant is, it has great food, it has great service, and the prices are great. What are you going to do? You're going to talk about it because it's a great experience. You might even go online and give a or a Google review because you love it so much. If you believe your grandchild is the cutest and the smartest in the world, well, you can believe that if you want to. Verses 13 and 14, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Paul believed with all of his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the promised Messiah. He believed that Jesus died an atoning death and that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that was proof that he was the Son of God. See, this wasn't just some religious myth to Paul. It literally happened. He met Christ on Damascus Road. Little side note here, I did see a little meme this week that was kind of funny. We all should be like Saul, right? On the road to Damascus. I know that's really bad. Anybody with me on that? You know, you're going to lose those things? Anyway, bad preacher humor. Disregard that last. But Paul believed, when he believed that who appeared to him on the road to Damascus was indeed Jesus Christ. He was alive. He was resurrected from the grave. Toward the end of his life, listen to what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul believed that his life had eternal significance. He wasn't just going through this life and just kind of living it from day to day and just hoping that maybe some good things might come his way. He believed that his life had purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That belief that his life was changing other people's lives, it motivated him to keep going. You might not realize it, but there's someone in your life today, I'm going to guess, that might, they might just be going right now, still going right now, because they see your faith. They see your actions. They know that you care. Or maybe there's someone in your life right now that needs to see that from you. Maybe they're not seeing it, and they need to see it. Keeps a lot of people going today. A school teacher may say, you know what? Especially right now, my patience is shot. It's gone. I'm over it. I'm at the end of my rope. But I must keep going because I believe these children need what I can give them. And so they keep going. You know? A wife may say, I've had it with my husband's attitude, with his neglect, with his indifference. It's time I live for me. It's time that I be happy. But in saner moments, she responds, I'm going to stick through it for the sake of my children, my family, and my testimony. I believe it's the right thing to do. And so she hangs in there. A businessman may get discouraged because he sees competitors who are doing things unscrupulously, maybe even illegally, just to make a profit. And he might be tempted to give in on his principles a little bit. And then he remembers his core beliefs and he holds on. And he keeps going because it's the right thing to do. In ministry, I've had my days. I'll just be honest. People complain they don't like the music. They don't like the chairs. They don't like how I dress. Can I be honest? There have been times in 27 years of ministry I've wanted to do other things. There's times I've almost thrown in the towel and said, I don't want to do it anymore. But then the Lord says, no, I've called you to this. You keep going. And honestly, I can't do anything else, so I have to keep preaching, you know. I have to. And if I ever hope to be content in this life, it's what I have to do. And we as Christians, we need to be people who know and believe what we say we believe, and then we back it up with our lives. You know? Do you really believe it's true? If I really believe it's true, I can't do anything else. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if you know it's, if you believe it to be true, there's things in your life that you know you cannot compromise on. I remember when both my parents passed away within about 3 years of one another, 2 or 3 years of one another. It's pretty difficult season, you know, in my life, in my family's life. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was reminding me of this question. Do you really believe what you're preaching about? All these years, you've been standing up in front of people and you've been talking about the power of the resurrection and the power of heaven and the glory that's going to one day be ours. You've been preaching that for years. Do you really believe it? And the answer is yes, I do. And I'm staking my life on it. On that belief, and I pray you do too. And I'm telling you, if you're coming to church for the sole purpose of, hey, I feel good when I leave, you know, I like to see people, and you know, I do like the music, and it just makes me feel good, and it's really something that I should do, and so I feel good about doing something that I should do. If that's your motivation for coming to worship, when the storms of life hit, there's not going to be enough there to sustain you. You're not going to be able to be persistent. If coming to church on Sunday, if you're just coming out of religious obligation and Monday through Saturday, you don't have your face in the Word of God and you're not praying and you're not talking to Him, if all you're getting is what you get here on a Sunday morning when the storms of life hit, there's not going to be enough to sustain you. You won't be able to persevere through the storms of life. You must live out what you say you believe. Our invitation song today is a song called We Believe. I think there's a great message in this song. And as Spencer and the rest of the team comes to lead us this morning, I want you to just look at those words with me. In fact, you know what? I didn't plan to do that, but let's do this together. Let's just read these words. Sometimes we sing songs and we get caught up in the melody and what it sounds like. We fail to understand what the song is actually saying. Read this with me out loud, will you? In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. Let's pray together.